Man, I'm so pumped to be diving into a new series with y'all today. But hey, before we do that, what I want to do is I want to make sure everybody at Mercy Hill knows across all of our campuses that we all understand today is a huge day in the life of our church. It comes around once a year. We'll kind of do this a little bit again in January. But today is a day where we kick off our College Live services. And we know that hundreds and thousands of people have been engaged over the last week and a half, many of them freshmen, to come and to get them into their hands some information about being able to come and relational connections, about being able to come and get plugged into what God is doing here through the College Live services and through Mercy Hill Church. And I just want us to all understand, especially if you're newer, man, at Mercy Hill, the college stuff is a big deal because we really believe there is no more strategic place that we could invest our time and our energies than the college campus. Not only because the nations are coming to the campus, but also because of the gifts and talents and passions of the young people that are there, that when those things are unleashed, man, this next generation has a real opportunity to make a huge impact for the kingdom of God. And so we just want to call the church to pray and to get really excited about and really be thinking about and encouraging our college team and all of them as they get these services rolling here tonight. Y'all, tonight is big because we're not just launching one College Live service, but this year we're launching two. So we're going to be at Clifton for the Greensboro schools and at High Point, primarily for High Point University. So you guys can be praying for that. There are so many students that are coming around, and who knows what God may want to do with them, what nations might be reached, what churches might be planted. You know, we say that, but it's not like we haven't already seen it. 6 years ago, I'll give you an example. 6 years ago, a young guy bumps up on college campus, UNCG, kind of a goofy guy, okay, awesome guy we came to know, jumps in with us, ends up getting discipled, man, ends up really growing in his faith. By the end of his college career, he was starting to lead other guys in the faith, and then he takes his first 2 years after he graduates, goes back onto the college campus with us through a residency program and starts to reach people, not being discipled anymore, but being a discipler on his campus, being discipled through the church, but that was his role on the campus. And not a guy just kind of looking to get baptized anymore like he was, but he became a baptizer on his campus. I mean, that switch happened over those 2 years. And then to see this church, this last year, whenever we planted New City Church, he goes with the New City Church plant team. Now he's leading the college ministry there. And our first 10, like we do here for UNCG and A&T and High Point for 10 days, man, we're blitzing the college campus. They're right in the middle of the first 10 at the University of South Florida right now for New City Church. And he's the one leading it. This stuff is not theoretical, in other words, all right? There are students that are showing up on these campuses that are going to change the world, and we want to be a part of what God is doing there. So I'm going to call all of us to be praying, investing. Man, if you get a chance to encourage our college team, let's do that. But let's go ahead and pray for what God's going to do this evening, all right? Father, we come before you, and Lord, before we even get going with no more spectators, what a big day, new sermon series. But God, as we think about our college students gathering tonight, for College Live, Lord, I just pray, God, that your spirit would rest there. God, anoint them. Father, I pray that it would be a special outpouring tonight at both of these locations and that we would see much fruit from it. Father, I pray right now as many freshmen are making their decision about what they're going to do tonight and, man, they've been contacted, Lord, I just pray that we would see a wave in these two locations today, God, and it would just produce a wave for your kingdom in the long run. Let us be faithful in this. God, we want to steward it well. We know, Father, if we can reach the campus, we can reach the world. God, that's what we want to do for your name's sake, for the sake of your renown and your glory. I pray you make us really good at this today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys, man, y'all keep praying for our college campus, and we're going to go ahead and make a transition now. We're going to dive into our sermon for today, but you guys keep lifting them up, all right? Hey, if you are new with us, it's a great time to be new because we are kicking off a brand new sermon series today that we've been talking about and praying for months. It's called No More Spectators, and here's the big idea that we're kind of going after. God has, for his church, for those of us that are believers, all right, God has gifted every single believer supernaturally. He has gifted you with spiritual giftings, with passions and talents. And what we want to call the church to over the next 6 weeks, specifically as a kickoff, is to find, discover, all right, get involved with, discover your gifts, find your passions so that you can live your unique calling. God has given to his church a unique calling for every believer, and that is out there for you. And if you're not a believer yet, God is waiting to bestow gifts, talents, passions right in into your life in order that you can use them for the kingdom of God. And listen, if you're a believer, but you are not familiar with those giftings, passions, and talents, if you're a believer that is like, man, I'm kind of here to consume, I'm here to just kind of learn or whatever, but I'm not really interested in pouring out, I want you to know that you're missing the adventure. You're missing the electricity of what God has for his people as they're plugged into their gifting in his church and in the community. You're living kind of a sidelined Christian life, and it's just not good. It can end up even being destructive. You know, I've used this illustration before, but you know, when I was in college, I got hooked up with some guys that still lifelong friends to this day, played ball and all that, and they're all from South Carolina. And a couple of them are big-time hog hunters, okay, in South Carolina. Now, I know right this, in this area of North Carolina, hog hunting's not a big deal. I know it is in the eastern part of the state, western part of the state. Right here, it's not. But in South Carolina, it's a big deal. And they hunt hogs with dogs, okay? The dogs go chasing the hog, and they find it. They smell them. They find them out in the woods. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I've shared this before. You ain't never seen nothing happier in your whole life than a hog dog who has found a hog and is chasing it through the woods. I'm telling you, okay? We think what we do with our dogs, our little pet dogs, and I got a pet dog too, but I'm telling you, you ain't never seen something as happy in your whole life. Why? Because that dog has been bred for 100 years to do one thing, smell the hog, chase the hog. That's it. They've been bred to do that for 100 years, and when they're plugged into that calling, okay, when they're kind of living in what they're supposed to do. Now, here's the thing I've learned about these dogs if you ever get around them. If you were to take one of those hog dogs and try to make it into the American sedentary, we live in an apartment and we take him to the little dog park once a week, okay? If you wanted to take one of those hog dogs and make it a house dog, here's what's gonna happen. He's going to bark all night, and then he's gonna chew up every piece of furniture you have, and then he's gonna rip off the little stress vest that the vet told you that he needed for his anxiety, okay? And then he's gonna chew that up because he ain't got an anxiety problem. He's got a purpose problem. He wasn't bred to be a house dog. He's supposed to be out living the adventure, doing what he has been designed to do. And that's sort of, I think, a good example for us, that we have many Christians that are designed to soar. You are designed to feel the electricity of understanding your place in God's mission. There's giftings and talents and passions in you that you will never feel the adventure if they are not deployed. There is so much need that is out there, and that's a good motivator, but maybe even a better motivator for us in terms of getting off the sideline and onto the front line is to realize that God didn't create you to sit on the sideline. He didn't gift you to not be used. He gifted you to be used lifelong, always going back, evaluating, man, am I making the biggest impact with what God has given me? Having that conversation regularly and diving all the way in. And that's what we want to do over the next 6 weeks. And if you think, man, this is a big volunteer push for the church, it sort of is that. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do here, but we're opening our hands wide. If your gifting takes you to a place that doesn't even mean serving here, but it means serving in the community, that's fine. We want you to get plugged in with where God has uniquely gifted you, all right? Off the sideline and onto the front line. I want you to use your gifts, your talents, and your passions, and that's what we're gonna be talking about over the next 6 weeks. Listen, for too long, especially the church in the West, we have marked maturity in the Christian life by what we consume. And it should never have been that way. By what we learn, by kind of what we feast on. We mark maturity by what we consume. Maturity, church, should be marked by how we contribute. By how what God is teaching us flows through us into healing in the community. And that's what this sermon series is going to be about. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at just a few verses in Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to go like verse by verse by verse all the way through for about the next 6 weeks. And today we're going to be in Romans 12:1. And today we're going to talk about motivation. How do we become the type of people who are willing to be used, that our life would be given over? And the way that we're going to get there is, and you guessed it, if you've been around here, is by standing in view of the gospel, seeing God's love to us, all right? So here's a big idea today. The gospel creates total devotion. If you want to be the type of person who is handed over to God, who is totally yielded, submitted to him, man, I'm not on the sideline, I'm on the front line my whole life, I'm always evaluating, man, am I making the biggest impact? If you want to be that type of living the adventure Christian that he has created you to be, then the way to get there is by standing in the full face of what God has done for you and to see his love for you. Church, you have heard me say this to you many times, all right? Christians don't grow by mustering up love for God. They grow by realizing that God has loved them. Christians don't muster love. They respond to love. And if we can stay in front of God's love and see his devotion to us, it'll create in us a full-on devotion to him. I want to do one verse of the Bible today, all right? I know a lot of times we take a bigger chunk than that, but I just want to go kind of word by word through one verse. The verse is Romans 12:1. Old-time preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he preached 10 sermons on this. Okay, and you think, 10 sermons, he could have preached 100, all right? There's so much here. We got time for one verse today, but I want to take it phrase by phrase. I want to show you that the summary of the Christian life is here. That's it, the whole deal. I am blown away by God's love for me, and therefore I live my life for him, and that's the whole Christian life, and it's right here in this one verse. Let's read it together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right, now what is he saying here? If I was gonna try to sum all of this up, it's right there. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Because of God's mercy to us, if we can get that in our mind, if we can get God's mercy, then the proper response, the holy response, the acceptable response, the spiritual worship response of our life should be that we give everything in our life over to him, that we live our life for him. That is acceptable. It is the only thing that is acceptable in light of God's extravagant love, grace, mercy toward us, all right? Now, let me try, that's kind of a good summation here. Let me take this a little bit phrase by phrase. The first thing he says here, right there in the first verse, is I appeal to you. You know what he's saying there? He's saying I beg you. That's what he's saying. Old-time translation would say I beseech you. I beg you, I appeal to you, I beseech you. Why was Paul such a radical about trying to get people to understand the message of the mercy of God? Here's why. Because Paul knew something that maybe some of us in here don't. There is a truth that is grand enough to have everything else in your life move around for. There is a truth out there that is grand enough and glorious enough to displace everything else and put it at the center. And what he says here is that that is the mercy of God. He says, I beg you to see the mercy of God. I would say that to you today. I beg you. I beseech you. Realize together, realize today, there is a truth that is glorious and grand enough to move everything else in your life around for and to have it affect every area of your life. And that truth is the next phrase here when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, let's take this real slow, okay? He says, I appeal to you, got it, beg you, why? Therefore, because of the mercies of God. Now, an old-time preacher would say it like this. When you see the word in the Bible, therefore, you got to stop and ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Okay, that's a good way of thinking about it. When you see the word therefore, you got to say, what is it there for? And what it's there for here in Romans 12:1 is that Paul is about to say the mercy of God is a really good summation of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Okay, so we're in 12:1. What comes before that? Well, chapter 1 all the way through 11. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to see. The end game is, hey, change your life. Live your life for God. Be one that's on fire about using your gifts. That's the end game. But how do you get there? You get there by realizing the mercy of God. That's why he says the word therefore. Therefore, look back. Therefore, because of Romans 1 through 11, because of the mercy of God. See, the way this passage breaks down, I think really easy, is you could think about it like this. You could think about two words. The first word is reason. The second word is conclusion, all right? Reason and conclusion. Reason, chapters 1 through 11. And here's the reason. God's devotion to us. Therefore, the conclusion. The conclusion is our devotion to him. Reason, his devotion, therefore, conclusion, our devotion. If we can understand Romans 1 through 11, which is incomparably rich in terms of just gospel theology, man, get into it. If you can get that in your mind, then we realize, okay, because of what God has done, my whole life should be different. Now, here's what I'm gonna challenge everybody to do, all right? Everybody here, campuses, everybody. I want you to read Romans 1 through 11. Do it in a sitting. Do it tonight. Do it this week sometime. I want you to read it because if you can get through chapters 1 through 11, it's going to set you up to understand. This makes sense, right? It's going to set you up to understand chapter 12. And here's what you're going to find when you read Romans 1 through 11, okay? And I see some of you already kind of a little bit smirk like, man, sit in one sitting and read chapters 1 through 11. Some of you already know. It's a little technical, okay? There's a few rabbit trails in there. It's not the shortest thing. But what you're going to learn is that Romans 1 through 11 is what I would call shallow deep. Okay, it's deep enough to swim around in. It's shallow enough for a child not to drown. Actually, one theologian said it like this. The gospel, like Romans 1 through 11, it is shallow enough for a child not to drown, deep enough for an elephant to swim, is what he said. It's shallow deep. It's something that you can understand as a child. It's something you can wrestle with your whole life. You know what? I think about things in our culture, like literature, pop culture stuff. I think the book The Hobbit is a little bit that way, if you've ever read any Tolkien. Okay, it's sort of like, man, a 10-year-old can read The Hobbit and love it. There's action, there's a lot of characters, you know, there's some humor in it. A 10-year-old can read it and love it. But somebody like me, you know, or maybe you can read it, and you can be gripped by the fact that, man, I've had to read it more than once because you got all these other stories and you're trying to connect it to the three and the Silmarillion and the Lord of the Rings, and you're trying to connect it to all of this stuff. It's deep enough for an adult to swim in their whole life. It's shallow enough for a child to understand. It's shallow deep. Other things in our culture are just plain shallow. Okay? The Bachelor comes to mind, right? There's nothing. So I think about, you know, shallow deep. Romans 1 through 11 is shallow deep. You could go deep into it for your entire adult Christian life, or you can realize that it really is this simple. You ready for the kind of shallow waters in Romans 1 through 11? If you wanted just to kind of sum up the whole thing, here's what it says. The wrath of God has been revealed against the sin of the world. And every single human being has partaken in the sin of the world. We have all broke God's rules. And God is holy and he is righteous, and those who break his rules are never going to be in his presence. In fact, the wages of sin is death. There is wrath and there is an eternal punishment that awaits the sinner. If you have ever sinned one time, I'm talking about the sins that are societal. You think about what we sang earlier, pushing the poor down, racism, things like this, sins of the heart, the individual, anger. It could be worrying, anxiety, things that we say, tearing people down, pride. You know, these are the ways that we have sinned. And here's what we all do. The Bible says, hey, the wages of sin is death. If you've sinned, then the wrath of God is against you. But what we all do the same thing. We say, man, I'm not that bad. You know, like I'm not that bad. And what we fail to realize is we're not that bad compared to other people that we think, you know. But what we don't understand is that it's God who has set the law. And what God has said is, if you've ever sinned one time, I can't have you in my presence as I am holy and I am righteous, and the wrath of God is going to be revealed against you. I think about it a little bit like this. A few years ago, North Carolina, the police in North Carolina came out with this thing. It was all over the news. I remember it. And I just, my mind is a little contrary, and I think like this. But everybody was talking about it, and it was this: obey the sign or pay the fine. It was, hey, we're coming after you when it comes. And they put everybody on notice. If you speed at all, if you're 1 mile an hour over, then you're eligible to get a ticket, and we're coming, and you just gotta know that, and we're letting everybody know. And I remember everybody talking about it. It was on the radio, it was on the news, everybody in the office was talking about it, and I could not understand for the life of me. I wanted to tell everybody I knew, what did you think the law was? You know what I'm saying? Like, what did you think it was? Did you think, oh, well, it's only 5 miles an hour over, or 7 miles an hour over, or 10 miles an hour over? The law has always been, if you break the law, you know, you pay the fine. Obey the sign or pay the fine. It's never been anything other than that. This is what all of us do in our Christian life. You ready? What we say is, well, I've gone over the speed limit, but I didn't go like 25 miles an hour over, you know? Like, I'm only like a 3 or 4 miles an hour over 5 miles. I should be fine. And what we don't understand is that the law is set. Obey the sign or pay the fine. And what we've got to understand with the gospel is that if we've ever sinned one time, then the wrath of God is against us. What is the good news of Romans 1 through 11, though? The good news is that even though there is nothing that we could do to undo the sin in our life, we couldn't dig our way out of the hole that we dug our way in, okay? We have Jesus Christ who comes and he steps in our place and he says, look, you didn't obey the sign, but I will pay the fine. I will have the wrath of God, all of the death, the separation, what you deserve in hell, all of that will fall upon me so that it doesn't have to fall upon you. The beauty of the gospel, the shallow part of it, like I said, in terms of, man, you can go into it your whole life or you can understand it as a child. The gospel is this: it's Jesus in my place. And there are two confessions that the book of Romans talks about. If we confess our sin and then we confess that he is the Lord, we confess our sin, I needed somebody to stand in my place, and I confess Jesus as Lord, I will follow you in my life. Y'all, these are the two confessions. We confess Jesus in my place. I will follow you. He stood in my place. In his resurrection, I can experience the newness of life. When we get that, we are brought back into the family of God. And this is the glorious truth. Remember what I said earlier about there's kind of this way to think about it, like there's a reason, therefore a conclusion, okay? This is what Paul has in mind. If you can get the reason, the mercy of God, the gospel, what he has done for you, that you deserve hell, but he's given you heaven, Jesus stood in your place. If you can understand the mercy of God, therefore you will live your life as a sacrifice to him. What does that mean? You will be given over to him. That's the conclusion. The reason, God's mercy. Therefore, the conclusion, all of my life will be lived standing, blown away over God and what he has done. I want my life to count for him. I want this to be my spiritual act of worship. You know what spiritual act of worship means? There's actually a couple of ways that that word spiritual can be translated. The one that it's translated here is the word that we get our word logic from. Think about what that means. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, hey, if you understand God's mercy, the logical thing to do is to live your life fully given over as a living sacrifice. Now, I've said that word living sacrifice three or four times, and I bet you every time it sort of short circuits the brain a little bit. It really does, because it's a paradox. And that's what paradoxes are. Like when you have a paradox, it's something that you understand what it means, but it doesn't really make a lot of sense, even though you understand it. Somebody says, the one that comes to my mind is when people say, same difference. I say that a lot. I say same difference a lot. I don't know if you ever say that. But when somebody says it, it's like, I have no idea what that means, but I understand it. You know what I mean? That's what a paradox is. And that's how living sacrifice is. Living sacrifice is a little bit like, man, those two words shouldn't really be, you know, same difference. Living, sacrifice, they're the opposite. Sacrifice, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen, think about Old Testament sacrifice, or if you've ever seen just some movie with pagan worship or whatever. What happened? A sacrifice don't get off the altar and go home after it's over, right? There's not a living after that. So how does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You know what it literally says, and this is why it's so hard for us to compute? Living sacrifice means a living killing. That's what it means, a living killing. Now, how can we understand this when it comes to what God is calling us to do? Here's what he's saying. Is he saying that our life is a sacrifice, meaning, God, I've sinned, so I need to atone for my sin. I need to make myself right. I need to give something to you externally to myself and sacrifice something in order to get right with you? No. The book of Hebrews tells us there is one sacrifice that is sufficient for all time. It's Jesus Christ, his blood. What does it mean here by sacrifice? And I would challenge you, go back to read. Romans 12 is deeply connected to Romans chapter 6. All right, so if you're not understanding some of this, go back and just really spend some time in Romans 6. But what you're going to see is when he means living sacrifice, he means a life that is yielded, a life that is submitted. I don't get off the altar and go home. Everything I have is given over to God. There are little evidences in my life that we call sacrificial giving or we call sacrificial living. You know, and I'm going to get into some of that later, but they're not the true sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Like, we give ourselves over fully, and then there's all these different evidences that are in our life. Now, that's, you know, this is a little bit interesting, especially if you understand kind of the world stage and how Christianity is so radically different than pretty much every other religion on the face of the earth. It really is just odd, and it's different. We don't feel that because we sort of live in a Western culture stream where a lot of the Christian principles have kind of been baked in. But man, if you think about 2,000 years ago, when all you are is surrounded with pagan temples and sacrifices and kind of crazy stuff going on, and then you're surrounded with Judaism, and then all of a sudden you're a Christian, you would have looked so odd to everybody around you. I want you to put yourself there, okay? You think about this for just a minute with me. You think about you're 2,000 years ago, you're a Christian, somebody comes up to you and they're like, look, I don't understand Christianity. I'm trying to square it with all these other things that I see. And so they start asking you questions. Think about how odd it is that you'd be a believer and your beliefs. They would ask three questions. The first one they would ask is, hey, where is your temple? Christian, where's your temple? And you would say, well, the way you're thinking about temple, like a place where God resides, here's what you would think. You would say, man, we don't really have one of those. Like, we might gather in a place like a building or whatever, but I mean, it's just a building. It's not, you know, the church is the people. God is building with us. Actually, the Spirit resides within us. And you would say this, something like this. You would say, hey, I know this blows your mind, but the way you think about a temple where God is, the truth is for believers, that's our heart. The Spirit is living in us. We're the temple, okay? And they would be thoroughly confused. Then they would ask you the second question, and they would say, okay, I don't understand anything you're saying about temple, but let me ask you this. Where is your priest? And you would say, man, okay, listen, okay, the thing about the priest is, if you got confused on the first go around with the temple, The thing about the priest is, yeah, we have a great high priest, he's in heaven, but the way you're thinking about it, the way you think about it, like somebody on earth, actually the Bible says that we're all a kingdom of priests. So not only are we sort of the temple, but we're also the priest. Like the Spirit is in us and we're mediating that with the world. Like we're going out, we're sharing, and we're, the book of 1 Peter calls us the kingdom of priests. So we're the temple, we're the priest. Now they're thoroughly confused, and then they ask you the big question, where's your sacrifice? They say, look, every other religion, all the pagan religions, they bring an animal, they sacrifice it. God, be appeased, you know, give me good crops or whatever it is. The Jews come and they say, God, we've sinned. Take it out on the animal. Don't take it out upon us. Where is your sacrifice? And then you want to totally blow their mind and you would say, well, we have a sacrifice. His name is Jesus. He was offered once for the sin of the whole world. So I understand what you mean by that. Like that's the sacrifice. But this whole idea of the sacrifice also has a double meaning. Yes, we're the temple. Yes, we're a kingdom of priests. But here's what Paul is trying to get us to see. You would say to them, we are the sacrifice. We live our whole life, not as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus has done that. We're right with God because of what Christ has done. But we live every day of our life fully yielded. We lay on the altar. God, everything that I have is yours. Christians don't offer an external sacrifice in terms of an atonement. Instead, we offer our lives as a sacrifice in gratitude. It is a radical response to the love of God in our life. Christians, we give him our entire life. That's Romans 12:1, all right? What's the takeaway? Well, what do we do in light of Romans 12:1? Here's what we do. Guys, this is the big application today. Offer your whole life as a sacrifice to God. Offer the whole thing. Not as a sacrifice in terms of like, man, I'm trying to get right with God, so I'm gonna do X, Y, or Z. No, no, no. Jesus has done everything that you need. But what we would say is our whole life needs to be yielded to him. What I wanna do with the remainder of my time is this. This is the big application, man, offer your life. I wanna answer two questions and then I'm done. The questions are this. First, how do we do that? Second, what does it look like in our lives daily, okay? How do we do it? And what does it look like? The first question is, how do we do it? And the answer that I want to give you is so emphatic. And if you've been around Mercy Hill, you're going to understand this. But if you haven't, I want to make sure you understand it. So I'm going to explain it the best that I can. The way that we offer our life as a sacrifice is by never exchanging the gospel for a religion. That's how we do it. We never give in the gospel and take up a religion. Now you say, what are the difference in those two things? Well, if you break every religion really on the face of the planet down, it's sort of like this. This is what you do to earn God's acceptance. And what the gospel says is, no, because of what Christ has done, this is what you do because you are already accepted. Because of what Jesus has done, you couldn't be more loved than you are right now. There is nothing in your life that you could do tomorrow or fail in tomorrow that would change your status before God. And what the Bible teaches, what Paul is trying to get us to see, is that standing in view of that truth, the overwhelming love of God, it will change you into the type of person who yields your life more and more and more over to him and his purposes. Now, this is what I want you to see, and I don't want to be cavalier about this. There's a lot of different, you know, reasons for church decline in America, and I fully understand that. I mean, I've told you before the amount of thousands of churches that are closing in our, you know, in our nation, I mean, just year after year. And it's complicated, okay? But I'm going to tell you one thing that is a sure bet that you see many times. When you see churches that are hollowed out, when you see churches that have a form of godliness but no fire for the mission, when you see churches that have become more bent on tradition than reaching people, when you see churches that have become more political than missional, when you see that, this is what I can tell you. Not every time, but a lot of the time, you know what they've done? They have traded gospel for religion, and here's what that looks like. Rather than calling people to be living sacrifices because of the mercy of God, they began somewhere along the way to call people to be living sacrifices for the mercy of God. It's a simple switch, and we're not immune. We've always got to preach, community, make sure we're being evaluated so that that doesn't creep into our church, because the human heart is built to think that way. We're built to think, I don't want grace, I'll just do a lot of good works, and then I'll earn something from God. And if we're not careful, that can end up being the religion that we tout. We can end up saying, even if we're talking about Jesus in the Bible, we can say, hey, do all these things and you'll be right with God. Sacrifice these things and you'll be right with God, rather than realizing because of what Jesus has done, now your response is that you can be a living sacrifice before God. You know, getting into that mindset of saying, hey, we're going to do a bunch of stuff and then God is going to love us. We call that around here Southern fried religion. You've heard me say that before, right? Southern fried religion. I had somebody tell me the other day, they stopped me and they said, look, man, you say that Southern fried religion, but they said, that ain't just in the South. You could get that in the North as well. There's Catholicism, there's kind of found, you know, old line kind of evangelical traditions. And she said, there's Northern fried religion too. Now, I don't know about y'all, but Northern fried just sounds really weird to me. I said, we'll call that Northern steamed. Okay, so we got Southern fried and we got Northern steamed. Either way, if the idea is you got to do a bunch of stuff and believe in Jesus, then you don't have the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. My question, church, is are we living in view of that? Because if the question is, how do I become more yielded to God and his purposes? The answer is not fear. The answer is not, I'm worried that God is going to withhold his acceptance. Gospel motivation comes from love, not for love. We were always supposed to enjoy a relationship, not practice a religion, you know? And I think that's what the book of Romans is trying to get us to see. Jesus plus nothing. Here's what I'll do before I move on to this last question. Hey, how are you living in view of that? Man, is that in your face? Is that something that you're taking and drinking in every day? I bet you this, if you're alone in the Christian life, you're not. Man, if you're living the Christian life by God's design, there's people in your life that are pointing you back to the gospel. Are you living alone? Are you trying to lone ranger? Man, get in a community group. There are other great Bible studies that happen across churches in Greensboro and High Point and Winston, work stuff. I mean, whatever you can do. I would say the baseline is your local church. Be here on the weekend. You know, we do Thursday night, we do Sunday night, we do all this stuff so that literally you don't have to miss, maybe ever, maybe once a year, twice a year. This whole idea, we come to church once a month, man, be here and hear the teaching. That's simple. You know, the other thing is be in a community group and be pointed back to the gospel. If not, our hearts are really prone to start thinking about works-based righteousness and all of that. I would ask you this as well. Are you reading your word? Are you in any kind of other studies? Ask you this as well. I got to say this in a day and age like this, man, where we live in terms of podcasting and AM radio and all of that, who are you listening to? What are the streams that are coming in terms of sermons? Are they preaching a gospel-centered gospel or are they preaching a works-based false gospel? Which is it? Are we standing in view of the mercy of God? That is the way that we will offer our lives as sacrifice. Reason, God's mercy. Therefore, conclusion. Don't get that backwards, church, right? Second thing and final thing I would ask us is this. Well, what does it look like in our day-to-day lives? I love this, okay? What does it look like? Like, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? The one word that comes to my mind is not the one you're thinking. You know what it looks like? Physical. Body. That's what he said. Now, we wouldn't think that way. What we would think is spiritual, floating around on a cloud, innermost thoughts and feelings. That's what we want to think when it comes to spiritual stuff. Not what he says. Look at 12:1. To present your, what does he say? Bodies as a living sacrifice. That is so good for us because 2,000 years ago, all the way to today, you know what? In his day and in our day, there is an anti-body bias when it comes to the faith. That when people think about the faith, here's what they think. They think innermost feelings, my thoughts, you know, the way I relate to God doesn't really work itself out in my life, but it's just kind of this thought that I have. And we would think, no, oh, bodies are bad and bodies are going to, you know, they're going to fade away. And one day I'm going to be like a bird that is unleashed from the cage and then I'll fly up and my soul will be with God. And it's a total heresy, okay? It really is. We believe it many times and they believed it 2,000 years ago. Paul's combating it. What he's saying is, hey, you have a natural bent to think about your relationship with God in purely spiritual terms. So the way to combat that is to say, hey, reason, mercy for God. Therefore, conclusion, use your body for the mission. Not your thoughts, not your feelings, not your soul. What he's saying is use your body. What is he trying to get at? You're a whole person. What is your body if it ain't the way your soul acts in the world? What is your body if it is not what your soul values in the world? That's how it acts. That's why he says, go after it. You should be a living sacrifice. Every day, all day, every breath, every moment, give yourself over to God. That is the only response, holy, acceptable, spiritual worship to what he has done in your life. Now, what does that look like day to day? Well, let me give you a couple reasons that I would just think of naturally, and then I want to give you the one reason that he thinks about and why we've kind of named the series this and what we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks. I think about this. Anytime somebody moves from stinginess to generosity, That's not their sacrifice. It's an evidence of their life being a sacrifice. Why? Because in our natural human state, we want to grab, we want to maintain. And all of a sudden, when we are acting in a generous way, we are yielding our life over. I think about this for anybody who is single that desires marriage. What is natural to us? Man, if you're in a state of singleness or single again and you desire marriage, this is what's natural. We can end up kind of fretting about it. We want to frown about it. We want to get frustrated about it. We want to start shaking our fist at God about it. We want to start getting a little bit angry about it. What happens when I see like so many of the single folks at Mercy Hill do? When they say, man, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is leverage this season of my life for maximum kingdom impact. What's happening there? It's an evidence of a whole life that is sacrificed. The natural me would want to fret, but what I'm actually going to do is continue to get up on that altar and allow what the natural me wants to do to die, and so that the new me, see, it feels like death, but there's life on the other side of it. You know, I thought about this. You know, we have a radical goal here for the next few years for this No More Spectators when it comes to foster and adoption, okay? I mean, it's so radical that I'm going to go ahead and basically throw it out there. We're not going to hit it if every single community group doesn't just decide what person in their group is going to either foster or adopt. So you guys need to figure that out this week, okay? Just go and tell and just point, everybody point at one person, and that's fine, all right? I'm serious. We got to have a lot of engagement and buy-in with all of this. And one of the families that right now is fostering, I was talking to them, and what he said was, man, you know, I know this isn't right, but when you foster, you better have your mind right about it, because what can end up happening is because of social workers, and then you have the state, and you have all these different regulations, then you have birth parents, and then you have you, and you're all trying to, you know, it's this big dance of trying to do everything that's best for this kid. He said, man, sometimes this thought begins to creep in the back of my mind, and it just says to me, man, you ain't nothing but a glorified babysitter. And here's what he said. He said, in that moment, I got to grab that thought. And here's what he said. He said, I know that thought is a lie from the pit of hell, and I got to grab it, and I got to put it to death. What does the natural human want to do? The natural human wants to grab that thought and start fuming about it, fret about it, call your friends, a bunch of frustration, blast somebody on social media. That's what the natural human wants to do. But what he's saying is, no, my whole life is given over as a sacrifice, so when I see that thought begin to come up, I got to grab it, and I got to put it to death. These are evidences of a life that is given over. Y'all want to close like this. What is the evidence that Paul gave? Romans 12, what is the evidence that he points to? You know what it is? It's right here in Romans 12, 6. It's serving. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, very clear, clear as a bell, let us use them. What he's saying is this: in light of God's mercy, therefore, serve. God's mercy is the reason. Therefore, conclusion, my life cannot look the same. My life should be a life that is poured out. Church, don't be content with standing on the sideline when God created you for the front line. If you are standing on the sideline, it's like the hunting dog who's been put in an apartment. You were never created to live that life. You were created to feel the electricity, to live the adventure of the giftings that he has given you, plugged into seeing needs met in the community that always ends up flowing over into evangelism and a spiritual, spiritual awakening and a rocking really coming to our community. God has gifted every single one of us with spiritual gifts. He has gifted us with talents. He has gifted us with passion. Are we using them for his kingdom? I'm going to ask everybody to do this. May everybody get this book out. I know you guys have probably already looked through it, maybe just when you sat down, but I'm going to ask everybody, put your hands on it. Campuses as well, put your hands on it. Here's why. I want you to put this in your Bible. I want you to spend some time with it. I want you to take it to community group. It's got a place in here for your sermon notes. It's got the questions. Your next six community groups are laid out right here. Okay, they're right here. And I want you to see, we're walking through this together, and the goal is going to be this. This is what No More Spectators is about from Romans 12, to see every believer at Mercy Hill serving within their gifting and to see the amount of meaningful service that happens outside of the church rival the amount that happens inside the church. Y'all, that's a mouthful. It ain't the most clever thing, but it's clear. I had a mentor tell me that one time. Man, don't try to be clever. Be clear. That's as clear as a bell. Hey, we want to see everybody serving, nobody on the sidelines. And what we want to see is that over time, the culture of our church shift to where when people think about serving, they don't necessarily only think about Sunday. But they think about all these awesome ways that we can be involved in spreading the love of God and spreading the gospel in our community. Guys, you were created for this. This is the whole tagline of the series. Y'all, Jesus died to create servants, not spectators. He died to create workers, not watchers. And I don't know how this plays out in your life, but the biggest question I have is, man, if you've seen the mercy of God and you understand that word, therefore, are you serving within your gifting or not? And if not, man, that's okay. What's not okay is to stay that way. What's not okay is to see this, be confronted with it, and not change, all right? He has given us a command. He wants obedience. You know, I've told you this before. Here's what happens sometimes in my house. I'll tell my kids, hey, you get up them stairs and you get them rooms cleaned, right? You get up there and clean those rooms. Now, I don't want them to do to me what the Western church often does to God when he gives us a command. He gives us a command. You've been gifted. Now go use it. That's the command. I don't want them to do to me what we do to God. What we do, this would, if the analogy held, okay, this would be like what the kid, this is what the church does to God. This would be what the kids do. I tell them to go clean their rooms, and then about 30 minutes later, they come down and they're like, Dad, the way you told me how to go clean my room, it just stepped on my toes and blew me away. Okay, it was incredible. I mean, I got up there on my Google Translate, and I even figured out how to say it in Greek, the way that you said it. You understand what I'm getting at? I'm going to get some of my friends together, and we're going to have a little group, and we're going to talk about the way that you gave me that command. We're going to talk about exactly what it means to go, therefore, and clean my room. You know what I mean? Like, we're going to get a group together. We're going to get deep. We're going to get to the bottom of this thing, Dad. I promise you that. You understand what I'm, you get what I'm saying, being a little facetious? I want them to come back down the stairs and say, done. That's what I want, right? It's clear as a bell. Hey, mercy of God, therefore, use your gifts. When we come back down the stairs, what are we saying? Can you say done? If not, that's okay. We're going to be able to plug you in. I want you to go to nomorespectators.com. I want you to start messing around on that website and start looking at some different ministries and figuring some things out. I want you to take this book home with you, read through it, take it to your community group. Y'all, let's go on this journey together, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for gifting us and giving us passions and talents. And Father, I just pray that we, as a church body, would turn and lean more into that. God, you told us to use the giftings. You didn't give them to us for no reason. You didn't die for us to stand on the sideline and watch. Father, I pray that every single believer over the course of this series, God, over the next few years, the culture of our church would be off the sideline onto the front line. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.